Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And we'll be there momentarily. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, we'll be there momentarily. Now, before we get started this morning, and I told my wife that she was going to wind up a sermon illustration this morning, and the first thing she said to me was, "What are you going to say?" And I said, "Well, you're going to find out Sunday morning like everybody else." And she said, "If you don't tell me, I'm not showing up." And so she already knows what I'm going to say. And I promised her it was nothing to embarrass her necessarily. But I do have a confession to make this morning. Okay? And that confession is, one of the things I enjoy doing as a husband is that when we go out somewhere, and because, you know, I can be serious when it's needed to be serious, but I also like and have a sense of humor, and I can be goofy. And one of the things I like to do, and, you know, whether it be at Walmart or, you know, Tops or, you know, somewhere, and one of the things is just to kind of, you know, embarrassing my wife in those places. Now, sometimes it's intentional. I just see something like we'll be shopping and we'll wind up down the toy aisle. Why do we wind up down the toy aisle, you may ask? I don't know why we wind up down the toy aisle, but we do. And so they'll have those, you know, superhero masks. And so we'll go down. And so I'll find a Captain America mask and I'll put it on. They still don't stock a Batman mask. I don't know what they're thinking, but so I'll put that on, or over in the bakery or the deli or where you have to talk to somebody, I'll say something and just off the cuff and, you know, kind of loud and what makes it, and again, it's nothing terrible. It's all done in love. And it's because my wife, and if you've been around her any length of time, you know that she gets very easily flustered with things, especially when I start acting silly in public. And once I realize she's getting flustered and embarrassed, then I just start to think, well, you know, most people think, oh, okay, this is time to stop. Well, instead of that, my brain just says, keep going. And so, that's just, you know, what a husband does to show love. And then eventually I have to buy her something in said store to make up for said silliness. And, you know, again, I'll say something a little too loud, act a little goofy, do something, just to get that look from her. Now, husbands, if you've been married any length of time, you know the look that I'm talking about, the look that your wife will give to you. The look that says, would you please stop? People are looking at us. And that's when I know I've accomplished my mission. And listen, because Walmart, listen, if it wasn't, you know, my wife and I, Walmart is, you know, already one of the greatest places in America. If you just wanted to people watch, go to Walmart. I'm a people watcher. I can sit somewhere and just watch people as they come and go. And Walmart, man, you talk about the Super Bowl of people watching. Walmart is the Super Bowl of people watching. But anyone remember when Walmart, back, you know, before COVID, when Walmart was 24/7, you know, you could go in there at 2 a.m., and you didn't know what you were going to see at 2 a.m. in the morning. It was almost like it was Pajama City in Walmart at 2 in the morning. Apparently, at some point in the evening, everybody just collectively decided, you know what? It's 2 a.m. We're just done getting dressed for today. And let's go to Walmart. Pajama pants, slippers, robes, hair going 15 different directions. Somebody pushing a shopping cart at 2:30 in the morning like they're doing their normal weekly grocery shopping. And You didn't even necessarily have to buy anything. All you had to do was grab a bench and enjoy the show. You know, maybe go into the popcorn aisle, get yourself some popcorn, and just enjoy the show of watching people come and go from Walmart. Because when you're a people watcher, you're always noticing people. You know, what they're doing, what they're wearing, how they're acting, you know, how they're treating people. And as I was thinking about these things, that's where the thought behind the message this morning really got driven home and really hit me. We spend a lot of time watching other people, but have we ever stopped to think that somebody is watching you? Somebody is watching me. Somebody is watching us. And that is exactly what the picture the Apostle Paul gives us in our text here this morning. So you found your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And look there, if you would, beginning at verse number 9 down through verse number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 9 down through verse number 16. The Bible says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ, we are weak. But ye are strong, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." I want you to notice there that verse and that phrase in verse number 9, where the Apostle Paul says here, we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. That word spectacle carries the idea of something being out on public display. It's where we get our modern day word for the theater. And something presented before spectator. Here, Paul is saying our lives are on display. There's an audience. Somebody is watching. And listen, this morning, as Christians, we don't have to act goofy in the middle of Walmart to make a scene. The moment, however, people know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, they're watching. Because they want to know if what you claim to have is real. You say you have Jesus, is it real? Your family is watching. Your neighbors are watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your children and grandchildren are watching. That cashier that maybe you're getting a little bit annoyed with and flustered that they're taking so long to get to you, they are watching. That waitress that you go out to at the restaurant is watching. The people you follow online are watching. And sometimes the lost man who acts like he couldn't care less about Christianity is watching you closer than anybody else. And now listen, yes, we enjoy people watching. I enjoy people watching. At some point today, we will probably, even though we've already done our grocery shopping for the week, I'm sure we probably forgot something in that list of grocery items. We will probably wind up at Walmart at some point today. And as we go to Walmart, I will sit there and I will watch people come and go. We like to people watch. But may we never forget this morning that people are watching us. People are watching us. And so the question this morning isn't, are people watching? Because they are. The question is, when they see us, what are they seeing? What are they seeing? And so it's with that thought in mind this morning, I want to preach on this thought. Stop making a scene. Stop making a scene. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do thank you for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. Now, Lord, we just pray this morning that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. And may the message be a help and challenge and encouragement to these your people. And Lord, now we just pray and thank you for each one that has purpose to be here. We pray for those that could not be, for those traveling and for sickness. And Lord, now we just pray you'd speak to hearts this morning. Meet with us in a special and real way. And Lord, if there be one here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, we pray they not leave this place without getting it settled, 100% sure that Christ is their Savior and that heaven is their home. And Lord, if there be one here this morning, they just need encouragement from your word. May they find that encouragement this morning. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you and need you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, there's certain words that every parent at one time or another has probably said at some point. That phrase, that word, is stop making a scene. Everybody's looking at us. Maybe you're in the grocery store. You're at Walmart. And, you know, you're going about doing your grocery shopping. And from 10 aisles over, you hear a kid just crying and making a scene and because they want that toy, and maybe mom or dad said no, and they're just, I mean, the whole store knows that they've been told no. You're sitting in a restaurant and somebody gets upset. You're standing in a public place and voices start getting louder. People start turning their heads and somebody finally looks and says, hey, would you stop making a scene? Everyone is looking at us. That's what happens when somebody makes a scene. People look. People watch. People pay attention. Attention is drawn. Everybody wants to see what's happening. The same thing is true when you're traveling. And, you know, you're on the highway, and all of a sudden traffic comes to a crawl because of an accident. And sure enough, everybody's trying to get a peek as they go by. It's like looking at a train wreck. Everybody wants to see the train wreck because it gets attention. But here's the problem for the Christian. And that is, we don't have to make a scene for people to be watching us. Because the moment people know that you're a Christian, you have, whether you know it or not, whether you wanted it or not, you have stepped onto a stage. The moment you tell somebody that you go to church, they're watching. The moment you tell somebody you believe the Bible, they're watching. The moment you tell somebody you've been saved, they're watching. Your family is watching. Your neighbors are watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your children and grandchildren are watching. The waitress is watching. The cashier is watching. The people, again, who follow you online, they're watching. And sometimes, again, that lost man, he couldn't care less about Christianity, but because you said you're a Christian, he's watching you closer than anybody else. You might say, well, you know, everybody may not be looking, but you can guarantee somebody is looking. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, when they look at you, what are they seeing? And as Christians this morning, we need to make sure that when they look at us, the scene we're setting points them toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That it points them toward God. Paul here is writing to a Corinthian church that has had some serious problems. The first half of the book of 1 Corinthians is him correcting problems, and then in the second half, it's him answering questions. But this was a problem church. There was division, there was carnality, there was pride, there was competition, there was disorders at the Lord's table. They were comparing preachers and personalities. You had some saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Then you had the real spiritual people who said, well, I'm of Christ. I mean, it doesn't get too much more puffed up than that. And here by chapter 4, Paul is now directly dealing with their pride. And he tells them that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. The Corinthians had begun thinking very highly of themselves. And so Paul contrasts their attitude with the actual experience of the apostles. Notice there again, verse number 9. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." The picture is that of men publicly displayed before spectators. Paul knew that his life was being watched. But I want you to not miss what happens next. Because Paul doesn't merely tell us what people were watching. He tells us what they saw while they were watching. Look at verses 10 through 13 again. The Bible says there, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of this world, of the world, and are the scouring of all things unto this day." So in verse 9, Paul says people are watching. In verses 10 through 13, he shows them what they're seeing. And we see they saw the apostles despised. They saw them hungry. They saw them thirsty. They saw them poorly clothed. They saw them buffeted. They saw them homeless. They saw them laboring. They saw them reviled. They saw them persecuted. They saw them defamed. But they didn't just see what happened to Paul. They saw how Paul responded to what happened to him. Notice again verse number 12, last part of verse number 12, the second half of verse number 12. "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." And then verse number 13, "being defamed, we entreat." What a testimony that the Apostle Paul had here. The audience saw the suffering, but they also saw the response. And then Paul gets down to verses 14 through 16. Notice it. He says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have forgotten you through the gospel," or begotten you through the gospel, excuse me. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." You think about what Paul's saying here. Paul could look at other Christians and say, "Watch me. Watch how I live. Watch how I suffer. Watch how I respond. Watch how I serve Jesus. Follow me." I mean, that's a testimony if there ever was one this morning. How about us this morning? Could that be said of us? Could you this morning tell your children, "Watch me"? Could you tell a new convert? Could you tell someone who just recently got saved, hey, if you want to know how to live this Christian life, just watch me? Could you tell your coworkers after they know you're a Christian, watch me, you'll see what a Christian should be? Could you tell your neighbors, watch me? Because whether you tell them or not, by the way, they already are. The question isn't whether you're on display. The question is, what are they seeing? I want to give us this morning just a couple thoughts on what they're seeing. Number one, people are watching your walk. People are watching your walk. Notice there again, verse number 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul understood something we desperately need to understand today. Somebody is following your example. Now listen, you may not consider yourself a leader. You may not have a title. You may not teach Sunday school. You may not be a pastor. You may not be a deacon. You may never stand behind a pulpit. But somebody is watching the way you live. And what they see matters. Paul said, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation just simply means your manner of life. Paul says that your manner of life ought to become the gospel. In other words, the way you live ought to line up with the gospel that you preach and that you claim to believe. The way you live ought to match the message you claim to believe. In other words, if I tell everybody that Jesus changed my life, then there ought to be some evidence that Jesus actually changed my life. Now, does that mean I'm perfect? Absolutely not. Does that mean I still sin? Absolutely, I still sin. Does that mean you still sin? Absolutely, that still means you sin. But there should be some evidence in your life that says that Jesus changed my life. If we tell everybody that we live by the Word of God, there ought to be some evidence that we live according to this book from Genesis to Revelation. There ought to be some evidence of that. If I tell somebody Sunday morning that Jesus is Lord, there ought to be some evidence Monday morning that He's still Lord. Imagine that tomorrow morning you put on a shirt before leaving your house, and across the front in very huge letters it said, I am a Christian. I follow Christ. And you weren't allowed to take it off all day. Would it change anything? Would there be anywhere you wouldn't want to go wearing that shirt? Would there be something you wouldn't want to say wearing that shirt? Would there be something you wouldn't want to watch wearing that shirt? Would there be something you wouldn't want to do wearing that shirt? And now listen, this morning, as Christians this morning, we may not wear the shirt, but listen, you have to understand this morning, we wear His name. The moment we say that we're a Christian, we are putting on His name. And it's more than just an accessory that we put on Sunday mornings when we leave our house and go to church. And then we go home, and you know, when I go home, I'll take my wallet and I'll take my ring and I'll set it on my side table. And it's there so I don't lose it, and I know where it is, because I've already lost over the years. I've lost three wedding rings over the years, because when I'm eating, I take them off so I didn't damage it. And one time I sat it on the tray at the restaurant, and someone at the restaurant came over and started talking, and we started visiting. And so I got all my trash together, and I went and I tossed it in the trash. And I got home and I went and I said, well, where's my ring? And then Mandy asked me, where's your ring? And I said, I think I threw it away. And she said, what are you talking about? You threw it away. And well, it's okay. We don't even know if we're really married, to be honest with you. back when we were when Pastor Martin married us, you know, you're supposed to say "I do," and instead of saying "I do," Mandy said "Yes, sir." And so we don't know if this thing is legal to begin with, but I'm pretty sure it is. And but I take these things off. I'll go home. I'll get changed out of my church clothes. I'll take my belt. I'll put it on the next to my bed. There on my side of the bed. I'll hang it up. I'll take my tie off. I'll fold it nice. I'll put it in with my ties. I'll take my shirt, hang it up, and I'll take all of it off, and then, you know, my church clothes are done for the day. That's not how we're supposed to look at Jesus. That he's something we put on when we come to church, and then when we get home, we kind of take him off and we put him on the shelf until next week. He's more than an accessory. We wear his name. People know you go to church. People know you claim to know Jesus. People know you carry a Bible. People know you call yourself a Christian. And so they're watching your walk. And so don't wear his name on Sunday and then turn around on Monday and then shame his name. Now listen, again, nobody is saying that Christians were perfect. Because listen, we're not. We are far from perfect this morning. We stumble, we fall, we sin, we make mistakes. And when we do, part of having a good testimony is being able to say, "Hey, I was wrong. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me?" Sometimes admitting you're wrong can say more about your Christianity than pretending you're never wrong. And listen, some people do. They pretend they're never wrong. And listen, we're all wrong at some point or another. And Paul said here, "Be followers of me." As Christians this morning, we need to live that if somebody follows your footsteps, they'll end up closer to Jesus and not farther away. And while people are watching where your feet take you, they're also listening very carefully to what comes out of your mouth. And so, number one this morning, we see people are watching your walk. But then secondly, people are listening to your words. People are listening to your words. Notice verse number 12. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "Being reviled, we bless." Verse number 13, "Being defamed, we entreat." Paul's testimony here wasn't merely visible, but it was audible. People heard how he responded. People said ugly things about the Apostle Paul. How did Paul respond? He blessed. People defamed Paul. How did Paul respond? He entreated. That doesn't come naturally. Let me stop here and say something. You know, sometimes we read a verse like this, "Being reviled, we bless." And, you know, we can make that, like we can many things in Scripture, we can make that sound easier than it really is. Because, listen, words hurt. Words hurt. They do. And, you know, growing up, maybe you heard the nursery rhyme, you know, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." That's false. Listen, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can break your heart. Words can hurt. Lies can hurt. False accusations can hurt. Having your motives questioned can hurt. Having somebody take something you did out of love and twist it into something ugly can hurt. And that's what makes Paul's words here so powerful. Paul wasn't saying, "Being reviled, we bless," because being reviled doesn't bother us. No, that's not what he said. Paul was human. Paul knew what it was like to be lied about. Paul knew what it was like to have his motives questioned. Paul knew what it was like to have people criticize his ministry. Paul knew what it was like to have people question his apostleship. Paul knew what it was like to be falsely accused, and yet he says here, being reviled, we bless. And that's the challenge this morning. The question isn't, well, will somebody hurt you with their words? Because listen, if it hasn't happened yet, it will. Someone will hurt you with their words. The question isn't, will somebody ever misunderstand you? They will. The question isn't, will somebody ever say something about you that isn't true? Because they probably will. The question is this: how are you going to respond? Remember the entire point of our text this morning. Somebody is watching. When they lie about you, somebody is watching. When they question your motives, somebody is watching. When they attack your character, somebody is watching. When they say something about your family, somebody is watching. And here's where our testimony becomes real. Because listen, you don't control what somebody says about you, but you do control what they see from you after what they say about you. Anybody can return insult for insult. It takes the grace of God to be reviled and still bless. And that's when Paul's words become very real. Being reviled, we bless. That's Christianity when it hurts. That's testimony under pressure. That's when the world looks at you and says, hey, they had every reason to unload on that person, but they didn't. Why? Because there's something more important than winning the argument. There's a testimony to protect. And so, yes, words hurt. Lies hurt. Accusations hurt. Being misunderstood hurts. But listen this morning. Don't let what somebody said about you determine what somebody sees in you. The Bible says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You notice that phrase, always. That means not just in church, not just when you're happy, not just when everyone agrees with you, always with grace. Sometimes Christians spend years building a testimony and tear it down in 30 seconds with their mouth. And today you don't even have to open your mouth. Listen, you can destroy your testimony with your thumbs. Facebook, Twitter, all the other social medias that are out there. Somebody posts something we don't like. Somebody, you know, says something political. Somebody criticizes us. Somebody makes us angry. And all of a sudden we're typing, comment, reply, post, send. And then next Sunday morning, or the next morning, we wake up and we post, God is good. We come worship Jesus with us this Sunday. And the same people saw both posts. And so we need to realize before we say it or post it or text it or send it, ask yourself, would I want Jesus' name signed underneath what I'm writing? The lost world is listening. Your children are listening. Your spouse is listening. Your coworkers are listening. Your church family is listening. And sometimes what they hear from us speaks louder than the Bible verse that we quote afterward. You know, anybody can sound spiritual when everything is going their way. But the real test comes when somebody crosses you. That's when our text becomes uncomfortable. Being reviled, we bless. What comes out of you when somebody mistreats you? Because pressure doesn't create what's inside you. Pressure usually reveals what's already inside of you. And if you think people listen closely to what you say on an ordinary day, then Just wait until life falls apart. Because that's when the audience leans forward and watches even closer. That's what we see thirdly this morning. People are watching your worst moments. People are watching your worst moments. Verses 10 through 13 are not describing an easy Christian life. Not by any means. Paul says here that they were weak, they were despised, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were naked, they were buffeted, they were homeless, they were laboring, they were reviled, persecuted, defamed. Listen, this wasn't Paul sitting in the lap of luxury. This wasn't Paul sitting in an air-conditioned church talking about suffering. Paul had lived it. And while Paul suffered, the world watched. But again, what matters is how he responded. Acts 16:25, the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Anybody can praise God when things are going well. Anybody can praise God on the mountaintop. But what happens when you get down into that valley? Anybody can say God is good when the bills are paid. What happens when you have more month than you have money? Anybody can talk about faith when everybody is healthy, but what happens when the doctor gives you news that you didn't want? Anybody can sing when everything is going according to plan, but what happens at midnight? That's what exactly happened to Paul and Silas here. They had been beaten, their backs were wounded, they were thrown in the prison, their feet were fastened in stocks. And again, listen, if anybody had a reason to complain, an excuse to complain, it was Paul and Silas. But the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, I love those last words, the prisoners heard them. There was an audience. Somebody was listening. Somebody was watching how Christians handled a midnight experience. And before the night was finished, the jailer who was in fear for his life because he thought he would have lost his prisoners wound up trembling and asking, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" May we never miss that this morning. The jailer didn't hear Paul preaching from behind the pulpit. He watched Paul suffer in a prison. And what he saw made him interested in the God that Paul served. Listen this morning, somebody may become interested in your Jesus because they saw how you handled a crisis. Your worst day may become your greatest opportunity to show somebody that your faith is real. When the diagnosis comes, they're watching. When somebody dies, they're watching. When somebody hurts you, they're watching. When somebody lies about you, they're watching. When the prayer isn't answered the way you want it, they're watching. When God allows something you don't understand, they're watching. And sometimes the greatest testimony you'll ever give isn't standing up and saying, "Let me tell you what I believe." Sometimes it's just quietly living. Let me show you that I still believe it in spite of everything I'm facing. You know, anybody can talk Christianity. But when the storm comes, people discover whether we built our lives on the rock. And if we're stable and we're firm and we're unmovable. And ultimately, that's why all of this matters. Our walk, our words, and even our worst moments are telling somebody something about the one whose name we bear. And then fourthly and finally this morning, People are watching your witness. People are watching your witness. Paul reaches verse 16 and says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." That's an incredible statement. Paul wasn't saying he was sinless. He wasn't claiming perfection. He was saying, hey, you can look at the direction of my life and follow me toward Christ. Because if you follow me, you will get to Jesus. Later, Paul would say, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, at the end of the day, that's the goal of every Christian's testimony. Not look how wonderful I am, but look how wonderful Jesus is. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You notice there who gets the glory. It's not you, it's not me, it's the Father. It's God, because He's worthy of the glory. And our testimony isn't ultimately about protecting our reputation. It's about protecting our opportunity to point someone toward Jesus. You think about a road sign. Nobody drives down a highway, sees a sign that maybe says, Philadelphia, 50 miles. They don't pull over, get out, look at the sign, and then say, man, what a magnificent sign. With its green and its faded words, and it's a little bent down in the side because PennDOT can't maintain the signs. And look, there's a little bird poop on the top of it. What a magnificent sign. No, we don't do that. Because the sign isn't the destination. The sign points toward the destination. And as Christians this morning, we are the sign. And Jesus is the destination. I'm not the destination. You're not the destination. Jesus is the destination. And your life ought to point beyond ourself, beyond yourself, and say, look to Christ. Because look, if you look at me, you're going to see faults and failures and sin. And listen, you know, it's been said, you spend enough time around a pastor, and eventually you'll see you'll see all the little cracks. And it's true, you will. Because I'm not perfect, but I serve someone who is perfect. And you serve someone who's perfect. Your marriage ought to point toward Christ. Your attitude ought to point toward Christ. Your speech ought to point toward Christ. Your work ethic ought to point toward Christ. Your conduct ought to point toward Christ. Your response to suffering ought to point toward Christ. Your testimony this morning can either become a bridge that helps somebody come to Christ, or a stumbling block that they use as an excuse to stay away. That's why a good name matters. That's why character matters. That's why integrity matters. That's why your testimony matters. You can spend 20 years building a testimony and seriously damage it in 20 minutes. But thank God failure isn't final. How many of you have ever failed at something? Anyone ever fail at something? We've all failed at something. How many of you failed, came back, and finally figured it out? Anybody ever do that? Yeah, we've all done that. Failure isn't final. And thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for grace. Thank God for restoration. Thank God that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. But Christian, this morning, don't use grace as an excuse to live carelessly. Guard your testimony. There are people watching you today who may one day need the Christ that you claim to know. Don't live in such a way that when you finally tell them about Jesus, they have to get past you to see Him. What do they see? We are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. The curtain is up. The lights are on. The audience is watching. And whether you asked for the attention or not, you're on the stage. Your children are watching. Your grandchildren are watching. Your family is watching. Your neighbors are watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your church is watching. Lost people are watching. New Christians are watching. And so here's the question this morning. When they look at you, what do they see? Do they see somebody who sings Amazing Grace, but doesn't show somebody grace? Do they see somebody who carries a King James Bible, but doesn't know or live what it says? Do they see somebody who talks about prayer, but panics every time trouble comes? Do they see somebody who talks about forgiveness, but carries grudges? Do they see somebody who praises Jesus in church and then embarrasses Him in public? Or maybe, just maybe, do they see somebody who isn't perfect, but they're genuine? Somebody who loves Jesus. Somebody who admits when they're wrong. Somebody who makes things right. Somebody who shows grace. Somebody who can be trusted. Somebody who keeps believing when life hurts. Somebody whose Christianity works on Monday just as well as it does on Sunday. Paul could say, "Be ye followers of me." Could you say that this morning? Because whether you realize it or not, you're already making a scene. The question isn't whether people are watching. The question is, what are they seeing? So stop making a scene that embarrasses Christ and start living a life that exalts Christ. Maybe this morning God has put His finger on something in your testimony. Maybe it's your walk. There's something you've been going, or somewhere you've been going, something you've been doing, some habit you've allowed that doesn't match the name you bear today. You can make that right. Maybe it's your words, something you've said, something you've posted, something you've texted, something you said about another person. You can make it right. Maybe it's your response to trouble. Maybe you become bitter, angry, critical. You've allowed the trial to change the way you're treating everybody around you. You can bring that to God this morning. Maybe there's somebody you've wronged. Don't just come to an altar to ask God to forgive you. Get up and then go make it right with them too. Maybe your testimony has been damaged. Don't believe the devil's lie that you're finished, because there is forgiveness. There is grace. There is restoration. But you cannot change yesterday. You can decide what they're going to see tomorrow. Christian, this morning somebody is watching. Some little boy may be learning how a Christian man behaves by watching you. Some little girl may be learning how a Christian woman behaves by watching you. Some new convert may be learning what Christianity looks like by watching you. Some lost person may be deciding whether there's anything real about your faith by watching you. Give them something worth watching. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together at our feet.